How many of you still have your third grade Bible? Oh, look, a bunch of you. We have several Bibles down here. We passed out this morning 300 or so, but some of you, this happens every year. People will come up to us and say, I never got a third grade Bible, and we would be blessed to give you one today. You don't even have to be in the third grade. We'll just give you one. So after the service, I mean this, if you've never received a Bible, if nobody's ever given you a Bible, I hope you'll come down and say, I'd like a Bible. You don't have to be embarrassed. We'd love to give you one. We've got them here, and we'd love to be in your hands more than sitting around the church. We think this book, collection of books, matters. We think it matters. We think it's God's holy word. We try to learn from it all that we can. We think, like John Wesley said, all things necessary for salvation can be found on its pages. And we think it speaks to us just about every category of life. I'm real excited today because we're going to talk about a particular category of life that sometimes we don't always look to the Bible for consultation. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about finances. And you say, what in the world does the Bible got to say about finances? Let me just go ahead and tell you, if we could just comply with what the Bible said about money for 30 days, if we said, you know, I don't know if the Bible's divine, I don't know if it's holy, I don't know if I believe in God, but I'm going to do what it says relative to my finances for 30 days. Do you know how many of the world's problems would just go away? Think about the volume of problems that are triggered over money. How many relationships, many in your own family, right, have been torn apart because of the issue of money? I wonder how many divorces have been initiated because of conflicts over money. I see divorces sometimes that start out favorable, and Paul, it's just not working, we've grown apart, and well, we want to be Christian, and we want to be civil, and I love her, and I love the kids, and I love him, and we're going to do this the right way. And they do. Until they start talking about the money. It is amazing to me the problems that are born out of the way that we deal with money. We're launching a brand new sermon series today called Making Change because I believe, I pray for, I hope for a better tomorrow for everybody in this room. And my hunch is that a better tomorrow will be dependent on making change today. So we want to mine the scriptures just to see what in the world does God's word have to say about money. And maybe there are some truths in there that we could begin to employ and deploy in our own lives that'll make for a better tomorrow. I know this, we're pretty good at acquiring it. In this nation, we're pretty good at acquiring money. Many times we bite into the myth and we think because we're good at acquiring it, we therefore must be good at dealing with it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those are two different things. And some of you grew up in a church and you were taught that money is the root of all evil, right? That was not true. Money is not the root of all evil. Sin is the root of all evil. And that's not even what the Bible said. You say, well, Paul, that's what I thought the Bible said. Not so. The Apostle Paul, firing off a letter to his youngest disciple, a guy named Timothy. They were in partnership helping start new churches. Money had come up, and Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's where that phrase was born. Money itself is morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with acquiring or pursuing money. John Wesley said, get all of it you can. But Paul wrote that sometimes the love of money, the way you deal with money, can be not the root, but a root of all kinds of problems. Tension, stress, grief, fighting can be the root of all kinds of problems. Paul goes on to say, in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and they pierced themselves with many pains. In other words, there are some people that believe that the way they deal with money should be over here, but they've cleaved the way they deal with money from their faith. And Paul says those people tend to do themselves a whole lot of harm, which implies those same people, myself included, can rectify the problems by mining the truths of Scripture and just applying them. So I want to spend a few weeks talking about some biblical truths about the nature of our money. There are four truths that jump out beyond any others. There may be more, but these are four that I hope you'll write down and take home with you. Number one, less is more. I believe that. Number two, giving is good. I believe that. Number three, stress is bad. And number four, tomorrow matters. I believe those four things to be true about how we deal with our money. Less is more, giving is good, stress is bad, and tomorrow absolutely matters. And the scripture has a lot to share with us about all four of those truths, and so we'll be taking a look at each and every one of them. Today, in our short time together, I want to dive into the first one. Less is more. The question is, do you believe that? You believe that less is more? See, I have a hard time believing that because I don't know if you're like me at all, but I've been programmed the opposite. I've been programmed every step of the way in my life that more is more. More is better. More is more. Less is not more. More is more. You score 2 points, it would have been better if you'd have scored 4, right? More always seems to be better. If $1 is good, well, clearly the second dollar ought to be better. If one car is good, wouldn't it make sense then that a bunch of cars would be better? Actually, no, I decided this was true with kids. You know, we had one, we thought, well, this is great. I bet more is better, right? We've done this every step of our lives. Is more always better? Hey, come on, you know intuitively, you know intellectually, no. Think of the categories where more is not better. How many problems are born out of this principle? I love Coca-Cola. I go to 7-Eleven, one small Coke is really, really good. Oh, I bet the big gulp is even better. And I had to go to the doctor. I had to go to the doctor 3 or 4 months ago, and they said, Paul, your heart's gonna explode. Literally, they said, Paul, you're in trouble. Your heart, you gotta stop. How many Cokes do you drink a day? I thought, oh, you know, I'm a preacher. I can't lie. You know, it's a bunch. If one's good, more's probably better. I mean, you see this in so many different categories. We're in teenage season at my house. We've got homecoming coming up. For those of you that went to homecoming or have kids that went to homecoming, it's like an arms race. We believe more is better. I used to buy a flower called a corsage for my date. You know, it's like an honor. You want to honor your date that she agreed to go out with you, and so here's a flower, and like a wrist corsage or an orchid or something. Now he was like, more is better. I said, son, we got to get a corsage. He said, oh, no. We got to get the mum. And I don't know if you've seen these, but the mums are like gigantic. They're like this wide. They have flowers and ribbons that stream all the way down to the date's feet, right? They cause enormous chiropractic issues. You can't possibly dance with this mum. They're like $400. $400. And my son said, no, Dad, I got to have the biggest mum out there. I said, no. I mean, what, more is not better. Your date can't dance. There's probably some other things you're not going to be able to do with all those flowers. That's probably a good thing. But beside that, right? Other than that, more is not better. And the reason I know this is because the richest guy who's ever lived, what about that? Let's think about the author of this. The wealthiest person who has ever walked the planet Earth, historically, Solomon, right? King David's son. He ruled Israel in the golden ages of Israel, about 40 years. He built the first temple in Jerusalem. Solomon had more capital at his access than any human being in the history of the world. We could take everybody's aggregate net worth in this room, we would not even begin to approach the wealth of Solomon. Solomon gets to the end of his life, he says, you know, I've seen a thing or two, I got a lot of money, and I've learned the trappings of money. And so I want to capture some of that stuff. You ought to read this. It's called Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It's about a lot of different categories, but it talks a lot about how we deal with our money. Ecclesiastes, by the way, we talk about the church being an ecclesia, a gathering. Ecclesiastes means the gatherer. Solomon was the gatherer of divine wisdom as it related to living life. And one of those categories that he talks a lot about is how you deal with your money. And so in Ecclesiastes 4, this is what Solomon writes. This is so simple. You could memorize this verse in 30 seconds, and I'm telling you, it'd probably change your life. Solomon said, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. And how simple but profound is that? Better is one handful of M&Ms, right, than two handfuls that give you a stomach ache. That's what he's saying here. Sometimes less is more. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls, fill in the blank, with fear, panic, anxiety. How in the world are we going to pay the bills? No, better is one handful of stuff than two handfuls that cause you all kinds of grief. For starters, if you got both hands tied up, you're now limited in what you can do. Right? If you got one hand free, you can help someone out. You can pick them up. You can shake their hands. You can pat them on the back. You can encourage. You can handle things. You can do a lot of things with that free hand. Solomon says, you're going to be trained that more is more, but I've seen some things, and I got a lot of money. And what's gotten me the trouble the most is believing that more is better. And I'm just telling you, one handful with tranquility is a whole lot better than two with pain. And I think what he's getting at is it's an invitation, right? We're going to do less of what doesn't matter so we can do more of what does. That's what this is about. I want to do less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. And this passage is wonderful if we can define what matters. That's what it hinges on. This is about priorities. We got to be able to define what matters most in life, because I want to do less of what doesn't matter and I want to do more of what does. Okay, well, what matters? You want to discover what matters, you sit someone on their bedside in hospice, and they've got about 4 days to live. I've done this hundreds of times, and I love the privilege of being invited into someone's life in those kind of intimate moments. You learn a lot about God, you learn a lot about people, and I talk with people at the end of their days, at the end of their times, and they always want to talk about God, they always want to talk about spirituality, and they always want to talk about relationships, and they always want to talk about family, and they always want to talk about legacy, and you know what they never want to talk about? Ever. Money. It's never come up. I've never been at the end of a hospital bed in hospice when someone's got 4 days to live. And they say, hey, Paul, I only got 4 days left. You see that big TV hanging on the wall? If I had 5 days, I'd get a bigger one. That kind of stuff never comes up. They never say, Paul, if I had another year to live, we would redo our kitchens. That's what we would do. No. It's always about experience and life and relationships and love and legacy and God. The problem is we know that, but if you begin to look at that which is most important in your life, and that which you spend most of your time doing and pursuing, they rarely match up. They rarely match up for me. I spend so much time doing more of what matters the least. And what you find is that when you truly define once and for all what's most important in your life, you will find that so often the things that we pursue never show up on that list. Why is that? Probably because we tend to think that whatever I don't have is exactly what I need. And that's the way we live. Well, we don't have that. That's probably what we need. And so we try to pursue and pursue and pursue. And this is the age-old problem of the scriptures, right? Genesis, opening pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve, what happens? God says, better is one handful, tranquility of knowledge. There's a tree over here. It's got some more stuff, but just trust me. This tree is going to work out for you. And Adam and Eve say, you know what? What we don't have is what we need. We know better than God. So they go after the tree of life, and humanity falls apart. Sin is introduced at that moment into the world. God understands this. Jesus understands this. Adam and Eve learned it the hard way. So did Solomon. Solomon says, less is more. So what would it look like? What would it look like financially if we began to embrace a less is more lifestyle? What would that truly look like in our families? And in our short time, I just want to give you a few simple truths and challenges about how to do that. Number one, I think if you want to embrace a less is more style of living, you got to cut back. I got to cut back. We got to cut back on our consumption. You got to cut back. We don't want to cut back because why? We think more is more. Second house we ever owned was built in the 20s. Ashley and I could not have been happier at that time in our life. It was built in the 20s, and the closet was about this big, right? It's about as big as this pulpit. You just open it up, and there it is, right? And she got about 9/10 of it, and I got a little old hanger over here. And we couldn't have been happier. We could not have been happier, but you know, more is more. And so the next house, we got to get a bigger closet. You know, so we did. What do you get next, right? Yeah, walk-in closet. Some of you have walk-in closets. You walk in them. You can't just open them. You walk in them. Some of you, this is all, I've been to your house. Some of you have walk-around closets, right? Come on, it's like 8 laps around is a mile. And you go in there, and there's his and hers and different layers and stuff. And some of you, this is the oddest thing. This has happened to us in our house. We used to have a little closet. We were very, very happy. Then we got a walk-in closet. Now we have a walk-around closet. And as it turns out, they built a garage at our house for the express purpose of parking our car. But we no longer park our car there. You know why? Because there's not room. There wasn't room in our walk-around closet. So we've taken some of the stuff out of the walk-around closet, and we've now put it in the garage. Some of you have pushed this another layer. Not only do you not park your car in the garage because there's no room, you now pay people to store your stuff that you don't even know you have anymore, but you pay someone to, this is how we consume. Why? Because we're taught that more is more. And Jesus comes along, he says, whoa, let me tell you something. Luke 12:15. Watch out, Jesus says. Be on your guard for all kinds of greed. There's all kinds of greed. Greed's very difficult to see in the mirror. Jesus says there's all kinds, and then he says, if you don't know what I'm talking about, let me say it this way. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Your life is not the same as your stuff. Why then do we live as if it were? We consume. The only way to acknowledge that, the antidote, is to cut back. Cut back on consumption. A conscious effort. I'm not going to consume as much. You think the Bible is all about theology and God? It certainly is, but this is as absolutely practical as you can get. The challenge to cut back. You don't always have to go after the second handful. You know what I want? I'm 49. In my life now, I want less stuff. Stuff used to matter to me, it matters less and less. I want less stuff. You know what I want? I want more friends. That's what I want. I want more friends. I want less stuff, I want more. I want less stuff and I want more family time. That's what I want. I want more time with my children. I want less stuff, and I'm working so hard. I want less stuff. I want more experiences. You know, Christmas morning, you got 8 million presents, all this stuff. Come on. We just want more experiences in our family. The only way to do that. Make a conscious effort to cut back. Second thing we're gonna do is we're gonna clear out. We're gonna cut back and we're gonna clear out. That's the challenge. Better is one handful of tranquility than two with a whole lot of pain. Okay, we're gonna clear out. You know what clearing out does? It reduces the drag on your life. It'll clean out your heart. You ever clean your desk off? You feel better, don't you? Why? It reduces the drag on your life. You ever fasted? Fasted is tough. It takes discipline. Doesn't sound very much fun, but you always feel better, right? All the toxins get out of your body. You reduce the drag. We traveled up to upstate New York about a year ago. We flew to Boston, and then from Boston, we had to hop on this little puddle jumper called Cape Air. It should have been called Cape Fear. I was absolutely terrified. You know, I had 19 bags because I might need a tuxedo in upstate New York, all this stuff, you know. And you get on there, and when they put it all on the plane, and then we're just about to taxi off. Somebody comes running out of the airport and says, stop, stop, stop. And they open up, and they start pulling out the bags. And we do what most Americans would do. We start complaining. No, 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 I can't possibly go where I'm going with all that out that stuff. I got to have every bag. And they say, well, let me explain it to you this way. The plane is too heavy, and it will crash unless we reduce some of the drag. In other words, we're gonna clear out as if our life depended on it, because guess what? It does. It depends on it. Unless you just love living with anxiety and stress and pressure and fighting and not knowing where the next bill is gonna be paid from. We're gonna clear out. You feel better when you clear out. There's too much stuff. All right, we have Netflix at home. You have Netflix? We pay for it every week. I've never watched it. I get confused. We get on there, we fight about it. There's too much stuff. We got Hulu too. The kids said we gotta have Hulu. We gotta have Hulu. Okay, why do we have to have Hulu? Because there's not enough stuff on the first 855 channels, right? Yeah, we got to have Hulu. So now we pay $20 a month for Hulu and Netflix. We get on there and we argue about, well, do we want to watch a movie or an old movie or a new movie or a TV show? Or all right, we just stop. I loved it when there were three channels on TV. It was awesome. It was compelling. You just turn on, you didn't have any choices. It was simple. You ever eat at Cheesecake Factory? I mean, I don't want to call them out. One of you may own the Cheesecake Factory. I don't know. But let me just tell you, the menu is like 97 pages. You can't decide. There's Mexican food and Chinese food and Vietnamese food and American food and hamburgers and pasta, Italian food. You cannot decide. When you go to an Italian restaurant, no, I'm just going there because they have good spaghetti. It's simpler, right? You clear out. It reduces the drag. We're going to cut back. And we're going to clear out. Clearing out. This isn't just practice, this is important. It truly will change your well-being, your sight. I've been reading a lot about simple life, simple living, and minimalism and essentialism, and there's a great book out, some of you have read. A guy at the dog park gave it to me. It's called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. A little small book, but it's kind of revolutionary. It's written by a lady named Marie Kondo, and it just says, you know, what you ought to do is go in your closet and recognize the percentage of clothes that you never touch anymore, but you just keep them for whatever reason. And you should clear them out. You should clear them out. And you say, well, I can't clear them out because I'm emotionally attached to them. And they say, that's okay. Thank them. Thank the clothes. It's kind of goofy. It's weird. I'm telling you, but it works. You go in there and you grab a shirt that you haven't worn in 15 years. And you say, there was a season in life, shirt, when you blessed me. Thank you. And now I'm going to give you away to bless someone else. That's how it works. I do this with books, right? I hoard books. I hoard books because the books are so valuable to me. They shape me, they mold me, they influence me, and I might read that book again. I'm 49, as God is my witness. I have never in my life, not one time, read the same book twice. Never. But I keep them, right? No. Thank you, book, for blessing me. Maybe it's time for you to bless someone else with the same information. And you give it away. You learn to do this. Just make a commitment. I'm going to clear it out. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's just junk. But you leverage it to bless somebody. We got a whole system up here that will take your stuff and leverage it for the greater good and help people in need. You know that? We'll help you with this process. I'll come to your house and we'll have a little ceremony. We'll bless your stuff for blessing you, and then we'll help someone else bless it. This stuff matters. We're going to cut back. We're going to clear out. And the last thing we're going to do, then we're done. We're going to pay it off. We're going to pay it off. The scripture talks about that. What does the scripture know about money, Paul? Well, the scripture says that the borrower is the slave to the lender. That's strong language. Unless you value slavery, that's very strong language. The borrower, every time, is a slave to the lender. Never met one person in my life said, gee, Paul, debt helps me feel a lot of peace. Ever. I've never had anybody come to me and say, Paul, you know what? Owing people really brings me joy. I wake up every day, and you know, I thought about it more. Monthly credit card payments really calm my soul. But we're full of all of that stuff. And the Bible says, yeah, don't do that. And so this church, we have all kinds of tools and resources. All kinds of tools and classes and resources that you can take to help you get out of debt, because we don't want anyone in here to be a slave to the lender. Solomon said, I've been there. I was over leveraged. I know what it's like. Better is one handful with tranquility than two with pain. You know what that means? Better is one car that's old and ratty and has 100,000 miles on it that is paid for than a new one with payments. Solomon said, you know, it's better to have a smaller house with manageable mortgage payments than to keep fighting with your spouse over how you're gonna pay for the bigger one. Solomon says, I've been there. Better is financial margin. You will sleep at night. Better is financial margin than you have leverage to help other people, and you'll stop living on the edge. This stuff matters. I'm gonna cut it back. We're going to clear it out. We're going to pay it off. And I'm not saying you can't have nice things. I mean, this isn't, I'm not telling you can't have nice things. John Wesley said, make all the money you can possibly make. Solomon had a lot of nice things. I'm not telling you you can't have nice things. What I am saying, it's better to have a few nice things that you own than a bunch of junk that owns you. We're going to do less of what matters the least so we can do more of what matters the most. The richest people in the world, come on. The richest people in the world are not the ones who have the most. They're the ones who need the least. And they sleep at night and their lives are better. You don't believe me? Just go on a mission trip. One time, show up in Haiti. Show up in Costa Rica. Go to Africa. You know what you'll see? The first day is always unsettling. You see these kids that have nothing. They got cardboard wrapped around their feet as shoes. They got no clothes. They've had one meal in a week. They got putrid water all around them. And you think, oh, I've got so much stuff. I'm so much better off. But you know what happens? It happens to me every time I go on a mission trip. By day two, you settled in a little bit. By day three, you worship. And you think, whoa, I just met some Jesus followers that have nothing, but they worship as if they have everything. How do they do that? And I get jealous. And I get jealous and I swear up and down, when I go back to Dallas, I'm bringing this level of simplicity with me. And I do for about 2 days. And then that gravitational pull says, Paul, more is really better. And I take the bait. And the scripture says, Paul, you don't have to live like that. It's real simple. Better is a single handful of tranquility than two with a lot of pain. How different would your life be if you just started embracing a less is more way of living? I'm telling you, it would change. It'd change, and it would change for the better. Look, your life is too valuable. Your life is too valuable, your calling is too great, and our God is too good to waste life on meaningless things and meaningless pursuit. We were not put here to accumulate. We were put here to grow and serve and love. And to do that, you gotta start out by recognizing that less is more. Let's pray. Lord, help us just to think about this truth. Lord, my hunch is there are a lot of people in here that hear, we got a series about money, and they think, I don't need that. I got it all figured out. Lord, would you just break open their hearts with openness and help us to consider the words of the wealthiest person that's ever lived and to maybe take him up on his word that better is a single handful of tranquility than two with a lot of pain. Would you cut through the pain in our lives wherever money has caused that pain and help us to recalibrate and to cut out where necessary and to clear out where we can and to pay off when we're able and to try to deal with the resources that you have so richly blessed us with in a godly way. In your son's name we pray. Amen.